We take our Bibles this evening and we go to Genesis chapter 24. This is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It is the story of getting a bride for Isaac. I call it the train of redeeming love. And I think you'll find out about the train that we'll see in the text. There's actually a camel train. Now, don't be worried, I'm not going to preach 67 verses, but this chapter is a story, it's a narrative, and I do need to scan through the text so that you will get an understanding of what the text says. So just give me a moment to read and scan through the text. Please think if I skip parts of a verse, please don't think me to be disrespectful to any of the Word of God. I'm doing that just in this setting, just for the sake of time, so that this will not be lengthy. But let's begin reading the text, and I hope God the Holy Spirit will bless your heart and mine as we think of a train. We think of a train going somewhere, and we're going to see this thing of redeeming love. We think of being on a trip. So let's just let the text kind of speak to us tonight. Beginning in verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his eldest servant. Now that servant is not actually named in this text. Some think it's Eliezer, but I don't know. It could be, could not be, but it really doesn't matter. He said to his eldest servant that ruled over all he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites. So he wanted his servant to make a vow, and that was a common vow, and there's reasons for that I'm not going to go into. And what he's wanting to do is get Isaac a bride, but I don't want it to be a bride from the Canaanite people. And so, and I think many of you listening tonight will know why it didn't need to be Canaanites. And so, verse 4, but I not only don't want them to be for the Canaanites, but verse 4, thou shalt go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, when I peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land, must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from where you came? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son there again. And he said, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed I'll give you this land, he'll send his angel before thee, and you'll be able to take a wife to my son from there. And if a woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only don't take my son into the land of the Canaanites. I don't want them getting a woman from there. And so it's interesting, there's a good bit of teasing goes on here about the question was asked, suppose I speak to the lady and she's not willing to come, and the old joke is that he knew something about women because women don't always comply. Well, you can obviously say that as a joke, but the truth of it is men nor women always comply with what God wants. But Abraham told him, you go do what I tell you, and if for some reason she doesn't follow, then you're not bound by my oath. Just don't take my son, verse 9 says there again. Verse 8 says, and verse 9 says, the servant put his hand on the thigh of Abraham his master, and he sware to him concerning the matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master. So the servant takes 10 of Abraham's camels, and he departed. Now there's where the train begins, the camel train. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose, and he went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city, meaning outside the city, by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that the women go out to draw water. And he said, this is what the servant prays to God. O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day. Send me your blessing and success today. That's what that means. And show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now, what he means is, Abraham, my master, sent me to get a wife for his son, and so would you give me your blessing, is what he's praying. Someone has said, where do you suppose he learned to pray that way? And nobody knows for sure, but he probably learned to pray that way from having heard Abraham pray. Verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel, that is the girl, to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I'll give you camel's drink also. Now, do you understand what he's doing? He's kind of putting out the fleece here in verse 14. He said, let it come to pass that to whatever girl comes up here to the well to get water, and I tell her, would you let down your pitcher that I may get drink? May it be that she says in return, I will give thee drink, and she'll say, drink, and I'll give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that you've appointed for your servant Isaac, and thereby I will know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So Abraham's servant is put out the fleece here, so I'll know this is the one that you've chosen for Isaac. Verse 15 says, it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look at. That means she was a beautiful girl. She was a virgin. Neither had any man known her. That's talking about sexually. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of your pitcher. And she said in verse 18, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down, or quickly let down, her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I'll draw water for you camels also until they've done drinking. Now, that's exactly the fleece that's come to pass that that the servant had put out earlier in his prayer. Verse 20. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and she ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all of his camels. Now, here's what the Bible scholars say. If there was 10 camels, it wouldn't be odd after all day long that a camel can drink 20 gallons of water. If she needed 20 gallons of water per camel for 10 camels, that's a lot of gallons of water. Now, we don't know whether she needed that day where they was going to drink 200 gallons or not, but we know this, and that's the reason this is pointed out. It wasn't like, I've given you some out of this pitcher. I'm just going to pour what I got in it, and I'm just going to go get another pitcher for your camels. That would never work. That'd be like giving two drops to you and me on a thirsty day. Verse 21 says, and the man wondering at her, I think it means he was kindly amazed because he's seeing come to pass what he's prayed about, held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge in? There's going to need a place to spend the night, so he's asked her. And she said to him, well, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender. Provender is the Old Testament word there that means cattle feed, or feed for your stock. So we've got straw and feed for you animals enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who's not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, coming along the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well. And it came to pass when he, that is Laban, saw the earring and the bracelets on his sister's hand, And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore standest thou outside, without? For I've prepared the house and the room for ye camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, he untied them, he gave straw and provender feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, now I'm not going to eat until I have told mine errand. I'm not going to eat anything until I tell you why I'm here. And so they said to him, speak on. And he said, I'm Abraham's servant. And the Lord has blessed my master greatly. And he's become great. And he's given him flock and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, well, she bare him a son when she was old. And unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, you won't take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you'll go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said to my master, well, peradventure the woman... So he's rehearsing what he said to Abraham early on. What if she won't follow? And he basically says, he said, well, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you. He'll prosper your way. You'll take a wife of my son, of my kindred, out of my father's house. And then verse 41, then shall thou be clear from this my oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they'll not give you one, you'll be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and I said, O Lord God. And so he tells the prayer that he prayed in verse 42. And so he says in verse 43, I was standing by the well of the water, and she comes forth, this virgin, talking about Rebecca. And I say to her, give me, I pray, a little water in your pitcher to drink. And she said to me, both drink thou and your camel. So he's rehearsing how that everything I prayed, this is exactly what came to pass. Verse 45, and before I had done speaking in my heart, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher. She went down to the well and drew water, and she said, or I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste. She quickly let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I'll give you camel's drink also. And I asked her, well, whose daughter are you? And she said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face and the bracelets on her hands. And I bowed down my head and I worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which has led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or the left. In other words, tell me, is this going to work with you? If this is going to work, I'll know to do this. If it's not going to work, I'll do that. And so here's what's said. Verse 50, Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We can't speak unto thee bad or good. In other words, this came from God, so we can't speak good or bad. Verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord had spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with them, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away now to my master. It's time for me to go. That's what he's talking about. Verse 55. And her brother and her mother said, that's Rebekah's brother and mother, let the damsel, talking about Rebekah, abide with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she'll go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Don't hinder me, please. Verse 56, send me on my way that I'll go to my master. And they said, we'll call the damsel. We'll call Rebekah. And we'll inquire at her mouth. We'll let her tell us, in other words. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will thou go with this man? Now, that's a key question that I'm going to conclude with today. Will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, that's her servant, and Abraham's servant and his men, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac's wife is going to be the one that bears further seed that fulfills the promise God made to Abraham and his lineage. That's what that obviously refers to. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. In other words, the seed of her, the Jewish people, will possess the gate of people that hate them. Verse 61. And Rebekah rose and her damsels, and they rode on the camels. Now there's the train is going back now home to Isaac and Abraham. And they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Means that she got down off her camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done, everything that happened. He rehearsed that whole story that we just went through. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And after he got her acquainted with his mom, and they came to know each other, and all was done there that should be, then he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Well, who you suppose comforted him after his mother's death? Well, you know who comforted him. The Lord comforted him, but used Rebekah to comfort him. Now, if this is the long narrative about a train of redeeming love, we've got Abraham concerned that his son have a wife, and not just have a wife. He didn't want him getting mixed up with the Canaanite people, because he knew that in time, whoever you marry, their ways, whether you believe it or not, are going to become your ways. I wish I could get people to understand that you need to know whether or not that lady who's going to be your wife, or that man who's going to be your husband, I wish you could understand how serious it is that you know whether or not they have a record of living for God and serving God. It ain't good enough that they go to church. It's not enough that they're willing to go to your church. What you've got to figure out before you get involved with them, do they have a record of one who loves God and loves God supremely? Now, young lady, listen to me as an old pastor. If he didn't serve God without you, he ain't gonna serve God with you, sir. If she wasn't serving God before she got involved with you, she ain't gonna serve God after she gets involved with you, and she will be a dead weight on your life. And he, ma'am, will be a dead weight on you. And you will be living in two worlds, one of you in the world where God is supreme, and one where God is an ornament to wear, just kind of like we men wear a necktie. Necktie isn't the main thing. I'm not trying to be silly or funny, but if I'd come up here to make this video today to go out on this Wednesday evening, and all I stood here, not a stitch or nothing on but a necktie, you'd figure out real quick that's not the main thing. That's an ornament. And folks, we don't need two people coming together where one knows God and the other, God is merely an ornament that you wear on Sunday and that you just use because, after all, occasionally everybody needs God. That's not going to work. Now, this is about the train of redemption. How do we see this be the train of redemption? These things will be on the screen, and so just follow me. It won't take long. The major part of this is the length of the narrative, so you can understand how God shows us the journey of redemption, even for us. First of all, we've got the character Abraham. And Abraham in the text was the master. And Abraham represents for you and me God the Father. He's our master. So the story, think of Abraham being for you and me like unto God. We would not say that Abraham sent somebody to get our bride, but we believe God did. And we think of redemption as God was sending somebody out to gain a bride for us for our son. God wants a bride for His son. So Abraham represents our master. And just as much as Abraham was calling for a bride for his boy Isaac, God the Father is calling out a bride for the Lord Jesus. And one day He's going to present the church as a spotless bride to His son. Number two, we've got this person in the text in addition to Abraham that we find as the faithful servant. I've already mentioned to you that some people say it was Eliezer. May have been. I don't know. But for the purposes of our discussion tonight and what the text says, it doesn't matter if his name was George. He's the faithful servant. And the faithful servant represents the Holy Spirit. How do you figure? Well, who did God, Abraham, send out to find the bride? He sent the faithful servant. He sends the Holy Spirit to do His work for him. And the Holy Spirit is the faithful servant that is sent by the Father to call out sinners to make up the bride of Christ. So the faithful servant is the Holy Spirit. And there was a day that God, the Holy Spirit, came and was knocking at your door, and He may have met you at a well like He did the Samaritan woman, or He may have met you on a job. He may have met you in a bedroom, your own bedroom. He may have met you at a grocery store. He may have met you in jail. He may have met you in a hospital bed. But God sent out His faithful servant, the Holy Spirit, who always does the Father's will. Now think about this just a moment. When the faithful servant went out, now stay with me, he was sent by the Father to find her when she was still ignorant of Isaac's existence. Did you hear that? He was sent by the Father to find Rebecca when Rebecca was ignorant of Isaac's existence. Jesus Christ was sent by the Father while we were yet sinners. Christ came to this earth and died for us, and we didn't even know of His existence. So there's symbolism there. When He found her, when the servant found her, the Holy Spirit found her, He initiated the contact. Now, folks, the Holy Spirit initiates the contact every time in salvation. And He, the servant, the Holy Spirit, influenced her to come with Him. Not for Himself, but for His absent master. The servant was doing the will of the Father, the Master, Abraham. And when the Holy Spirit does what He does, He does what He does in keeping with the will of the Father. Ultimately, He, the servant, is going to bear witness of the Son, Isaac. And the Holy Spirit ultimately bears witness of the Son, the Lord Jesus, for us. Now, the servant sought us and drew us to Jesus, and the servant in the story sought Rebecca and was wooing her, putting those diamonds on her and that jewelry on her, and wooing her to his master, whom he said God had greatly blessed. And so he is doing that work of seeking and drawing. And no man ever was saved that the Holy Spirit didn't first seek and the Holy Spirit did not draw. You can't be saved without the seeking work of the Spirit of God and the drawing work of the Spirit of God. You don't get saved on your time, you get saved on God's time. Now, that golden earring of a half a shekel weight that we read about and the two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, those jewels represent the beauty and the rare expressions of the Father, the Master's grace. God's grace is indispensable. God's grace, you can't put a value on it. But what the servant, the Holy Spirit, showed her was that my Master is greatly blessed, and I have brought these things from my Master who is seeking a bride for his son. And the Holy Spirit shows us the beauty and the richness of God's grace. And you've always needed it. Now, you hadn't always known you've needed it. I didn't always know I needed it. But as a child, God first touched my heart and saved me as a child. But I want to tell you, as I grew in grace, God continued to show me the greatness of how desperately I needed Him. I didn't know how desperately I did need God, but He makes us aware of that. So we've looked thus far at two major characters, Abraham, who represents our Master, God the Father, and the faithful servant, who represents the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at a third character in the story, Isaac. I've already alluded to who Isaac represents. He's the son for whom the Father is wanting a bride. So Isaac pictures Jesus. And remember, Jesus passed through the experience of sacrifice and resurrection before Rebekah ever knew Him. You remember, Abraham had already taken his son up on the mountain and in a sense offered to drive the knife through him, and God stopped him. So Isaac had been through an experience of sacrifice. And when we say Isaac was resurrected, we believe that God on that mountain provided Himself a lamb and was the substitutionary atonement, and Abraham didn't have to do that. So just like Jesus is our one who suffered for us and experienced the sacrifice of Himself and resurrection for us, that's exactly what is happening in the text. Isaac is the picture of Jesus, who also had been offered as a sacrifice and who through a substitution had been resurrected in essence for us and did not have to die. But that lamb that God provided for Himself for Abraham died in the place of Isaac, and Christ went to a cross and died in our place. Aren't we glad of that? Well, we've talked now of three characters. Who are they? That's Abraham, that's the servant, and that's Isaac. Now let's look at a fourth character. Let's talk about Rebekah. Rebekah is a type of the church. Now, think with me. Rebekah is going to return, just like the church one day is going to be called out. And we're on the journey, and we're going to be going. The Master's preparing Rebekah, the church, to present to His Son, the Lord Jesus, as His bride on the great wedding day. I don't have to tell you folks that there's a marriage supper of the Lamb coming. There is a marriage celebration going to be, and it will be when God calls out His church and we go off to the marriage celebration, just like Rebekah was being wooed and called by the servant and being taken in the, if you will please, train of redeeming love back in order that she might fulfill her role as the bride. Now, remember, she was thought of before she ever knew it. When she wasn't thinking about Isaac, Abraham and Isaac was thinking about her. Now, they didn't know when Abraham sent his servant, they didn't know her name was Rebekah, and of course God knows everything about us, but she was thought of before she knew anybody was thinking of her. And she was chosen when she didn't know the existence of her bridegroom. When she was willing to go with the servant and go back, this was a plan that Abraham, as master, had already set in motion. Well, we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about the faithful servant, we've talked about Isaac and Rebekah. I got one more thing, and I want to close with this. I want to talk about the journey. Now, they've made a journey. The church, which is not a building, the church are the redeemed people, we're on a journey. One day back yonder at some point, it may have been yesterday, last week, last month, last year, 75 years ago, God in redeeming grace called you out of deadness into life, called you out of darkness into light, called you out of lostness into salvation, and in that moment, the journey of redeeming love started. God started something the day He first saved you. Now, we got that awful misconception that, boy, when a person gets saved, hallelujah, that's done. No, hallelujah, that's just getting started. And from the moment God saves you until this journey is completed in the Father's house, you're still on the journey of redeeming love. This is part of it. Now, this journey that they took portrays your salvation and mine. Now, let's see how. We're called to love someone we've never seen. Now, she's on a journey, but she's never seen him, but they've told her about him. And so she's on a journey, Rebecca is, and she's going to love a man she's never seen before. Did you know that when Christ saves us, when the Holy Spirit does His work to draw and woo us and regenerate us, we fall in love with somebody we've never seen before? I've never seen Jesus Christ with my eyes, but I know a lot about Him because of what's been told me. Well, we have a desire like she did. She was willing to leave her family and friends as her main affection, and she was going to go to see the one who was calling her. Well, you know, when you get married, you leave your own folks as your main affection in order to marry the one that you believe God is leading you to marry. And in redemption, we leave every other love. Christ becomes our first love. It doesn't mean we don't still love our family. Of course we do. But we don't love them like we love Jesus. Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the one and only one that can forgive you sin. He's the one and only one that can prepare a place for you eternally. He's the one and only one that loved you when you didn't know Him. And so He's the one that's made all this possible. So she had a desire to leave her family and friends and go after the one who'd called her. That's the way it is with salvation. You leave. Jesus said, if a man won't forsake father, mother, sons and daughters, houses and lands, he cannot be my disciple. That is a comparative analysis in the word forsaken, that I so love Jesus, y'all will think I don't even love my family or love houses and lands or anything else. That is normal 101 Christianity. That's not abnormal. Vance Havner said that we've become so subnormal that if a person ever gets normal, people think they're abnormal. And that's normal Christianity to leave your mom and daddy and every other love and consideration, turning from your wicked ways to seek the one who's calling you with redeeming grace. Now, she's traveling. She's on a journey. Where you think she's headed? To the Father's house. Tonight, we are all pilgrims passing through, and we're still on this what I call train of redeeming love on this journey. And you know where we're on a journey to? We're on a journey to the Father's house. That's where we're all headed if Jesus Christ has become our first love, our Savior, and our Lord. So we're traveling to the Father's house. Well, what's happening right now? According to what the Bible says in our journey, we're being prepared right now for the day when we're going to see our bridegroom. The Bible calls that sanctification. Now, there is the sense in which when God first saved you, He set you aside. That is positional sanctification. You've been set apart. Just like when you get married, you're set apart. You're not supposed to be having other relationships. That's considered infidelity. Well, when you got saved, you positionally were set apart. You're not supposed to be involved with other relationships. But salvation is also in our practice. It is in progression. We are growing in grace. We are hopefully taking off more of the old man, putting on more of the new man. We're hopefully becoming more Christ-like. Why? Because we're being prepared for that day when we are absolutely going to see our bridegroom, Jesus, face to face. It's a very important, it's a very serious, it's a very exciting journey to think that every day I need to give my best, not because I'm going to get booted to hell if I don't, but I want everything in me that might be hellish to be booted out of my life by the work of the Spirit. I want to become more Christ-like. I want to be as much like Christ as I've known how to be from the reading of His Word and pondering Him and living for Him so that I'll be ready to meet Him. Can you imagine a bride not being concerned with how she looks on her wedding day? I cannot conceive of such a thing. Maybe somewhat humorous, but you men and ladies think, how long do they work on the bride's hair for her wedding day and the bridesmaid's hair? How long do they work on just hair for a wedding? Well, folks, let me tell you something. You're going off to a wedding that's going to be more important than any wedding you ever attended on this earth, including your own. You're going to be standing face to face with the bridegroom, your one and only eternal love. And that is so crucial that we are now in this journey being prepared for that day. Now, I want to conclude with this one aspect of this journey and how it prepares and portrays our salvation. Anytime the gospel is presented, do you remember me saying to you a while ago, there's a phrase in verse 58 I wanted to come back to? Would you let me just read that 58th verse one more time? Verse 58 says, "And they call Rebecca and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." Well, anytime the gospel is presented, don't matter if you're presenting it or not, whoever presents it, the person who's never heard about him is confronted with the same question that Rebecca was confronted with here in verse 58. Wilt thou go with this man? The call of redemption is a call to come and follow me. That's the way Jesus said it. That's what he did with the original 12, whether it was Peter, James, and John, come and follow me. And they asked Rebecca here in verse 58, wilt thou go with this man? Well, as we share Jesus Christ with people that we work with, that's the penetrating, all-important, eternal question. Are you willing to leave where you are in terms of heart affection? Are you willing to turn from things that have meant everything to you? I'm talking about people. I'm talking about positions. I'm talking about possessions that can mean so much. Oh, I just couldn't part with that. I got news for you. You're going to part with every bit of it finally. Every bit of it. You're not going to take anybody to heaven with you. You say, oh, Pastor, I am. No, you misunderstood. I hope you and I both have a lot of friends go to heaven, but you're not going to take any of them. I'm not going to take any of them. If anybody goes, they go by grace because they was willing to go with this man, the Lord Jesus. You take nobody to heaven with you. Nobody ever has. If we go to heaven, we go because we were willing to follow this man. Not one possession. You can die with a hole in your pocket or $100 billion in your pocket, and you're not going to take a bit of your possession. You're not going to take a bit of your position. We may talk about your position here after you're gone, but you didn't take that with you because you are now finally fully completed your journey off the train of redeeming grace, and you're in the presence of and fulfillment of the one who called you out of darkness into light. Praise his glorious name. So I conclude tonight with that question. Are you willing to go with this man? Did you sometime, now listen to me, I got two questions. Don't tune me out here. I got two questions. Have you had a time in your life when you were confronted in your heart that you chose because of the conviction based on his love at Calvary, you chose to go with this man? Now, everybody has to answer that question or will answer it, yes or no. Oh, yes, Pastor, I've chosen him. I have followed him. I remember the day his Holy Spirit touched my heart and brought conviction to my heart and made my heart willing, and I wanted to go with him. Yes, I'm going with him. Okay, second question. If you're one of those going with him, are there any signs of it? Can anybody tell that? I believe, I don't know this, I won't be careful not to read too much into the story, but I believe on that journey, based on what the text says Rebecca did know, I think Rebecca was beside herself wanting to finally get there and meet this one. I believe that was in her heart. Folks, we ought to be excited about going to see Jesus in this place he's prepared for us. But if you aren't careful, you get so cotton picking satisfied with the trinkets of life and the things that pass away, you can't give yourself to the things of God as you should. Now, let me make this statement to us that you know Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added. Now, folks, I don't know how to make that any simpler. Don't seek your work first, because your work's not going. Don't seek your family first. Now, you ought to want your family to go. You ought to pray for them. But, folks, that's my whole point. It's about Him. Don't serve your family down here so that when they leave, they'll go to hell and you'll go to heaven if you have chosen to follow Him. Spend your emphasis of life down here, whether you have people, possessions, or whatever, or positions. Use that to tell people that Jesus is the one and only one that matters in our lives eternally. I cannot tell you what my wife means to me. I cannot tell you how much my mother and father meant to me. I cannot tell you how my heart loves my one and only brother. But they can't do one thing for me eternally except the thing my mom and daddy did do and the thing my wife does do and the thing my other family members, including my brother, will do. And that is encourage me to walk on with Jesus. My mom and dad wanted me to live for God. That encourages me in the thing that matters. My wife encourages me to live for God and give my best to God and joins me in helping us try to do that together as husband and wife and family. But you separate that reality, then every bit of the time I spend with my family is lost time if we're not going to serve God. Did I make that plain? I didn't say time with family is lost family. Lost time. I said unless the time we spend with family is to keep each other pointed to that which will matter forever, then that time is lost time. Why do I care what my sons and daughters do in sports and other things? If they die without Christ and spend eternity in a Christless eternity, they'll not be with me and it really won't matter. So I pray this evening that if you don't know Christ, you'll receive Him. Go with Him. Tell Him you'll repent of your sin and trust in Him. And if you, like me, have called on Him and have chosen to follow Him, then let it be said that our lives, without having to wear a placard, just indicate a different spirit in a person who's seeking to live for and honor the Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for the train of redeeming love. And I'm thankful there was a day that this God's servant, the Holy Spirit, came knocking on my door and has made a difference in my life. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your people. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, O God, for Your Spirit that one day came knocking on my heart and wooed my heart and drew me to saving grace. I thank You for what You have shown us out of this text, and I pray that You will bless those who've joined us tonight. Bless them in their every endeavor and help them know how to walk with You and live for You and let their lives count for You. Lord, if it wasn't for You, there wouldn't be anything of honorable mention for any of us. So bless all of these today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.